into the series this month. These first 3 weeks, I've been talking about what it means to love like Jesus in a world that's broken, that's fractured. And I was really thinking about today, as we transition into the message, what does it mean to actually experience the love of Jesus? And one of the things that came to my mind was the fact that at least the research continues to come back. And it's always been inspiring to me. And it tells us a little bit about ourselves, are the markers of faith, and that the music, now watch this, if you made a decision to follow Christ, the music that was in your ears, or maybe at the conference or the event or the camp or whatever the case may be, whatever that song, theme song may have been at that moment, will go with you the rest of your walk. Did you know that? In fact, that is the resonating point. This is what some of the research is indicating, is that that's one of the reasons that we have this group of folks that likes traditional style of things, and then there's others who say, oh, but I resonate, or my comfort level goes up because there's something that resonates in my heart with music and how it speaks. So loving like Jesus in a fractured world is not easy. Now, I did see something this week that I thought was interesting. It was actually, I think it was rolling. You might have seen it. These folks had, they were very proud of this 8-foot snowman. Isn't it great? Anyway, of course, this wasn't, only a California pastor would actually think that snow's great. But just think about this, you know, snow, and they were really proud of this. And did you know that somebody, this was traveling on Facebook, you may have already seen that. But someone thought, I'm going to play a joke on them. I'm going to drive my car through that snowman and just take it down. Isn't that a horrible thing? But watch this. Watch what happened when it happened. They didn't realize that the name of the snowman was Stumpy. It's a stump. It was built around a stump. So when that car drove in there thinking he was going to take it out, he literally got his bumper rearranged. He probably is. I don't even want to know what happened. But you think about the reaction of that, and that sometimes things happen like that, and we think it's funny, but it's not, because the world is broken and we'd like to fix it, and we wonder, maybe you wonder too, is God silent, or is there really something that God can use in that situation? We've looked in in this series just briefly. I want to just retrace our steps a little bit, saying that agape love, this love here that John describes, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. That love of another kind, the writer likes to use. I really appreciate that. And then we talked about Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who as he was entering the last week of his life, he was coming outside of Jericho, and then he stopped. He saw the two blind men asking for help. He stopped. And then, right, he asked the question. He asked, what do you need? What do you need? Jesus understood the needs of the world. So those two things stand out. As we move this morning, we want to think about, what does it mean to represent? How do we representing in the kingdom? How do the followers of Jesus, we talked about that last week, how do the followers of Jesus really represent that love that is of another kind? It's not easy, because the world will have this image of what they say is love, but is it really the love that Jesus speaks to? Now, in the early church, one of the earliest symbols, you may have already have known this and heard this, that the earliest symbol we can find in archaeology and all other places is the sign of the fish. You ever heard of that? And perhaps what we hear is that they actually, it was a silent symbol. It was a symbol of, it wasn't the cross. The cross wasn't the you know, immediately after Jesus, the cross didn't come till probably a couple centuries afterwards that was the symbol. It was really the fish. That was the earliest symbol, because they made that sign because they had to worship in secret. They could have been hauled before the courts, or they would have been looked down upon. So it would have been the symbol. They would mark it in the ground. They would just mark it a little fish, and they would know that they were followers of Jesus. It was a symbol of life. In fact, the Igthus, which we have come to understand, the five Greek letters stand for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. You see these Greek letters inside the fish. Focus on that. Jesus Christ, the first two letters, and then the middle letter being God, and then the fourth letter is his Son, and the final letter resembling our Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. That was the symbol. It was not just followers of Christ, but saying Jesus Christ is God's Son who ends up being our Savior. It's the symbol that is more than just a bumper sticker. Anyone here, don't raise your hand. Did you have a bumper sticker like that? I did, but my driving was so horrible that I took it off. It wasn't a good witness for the faith. So you think about things and you go, we need to provide a better example than that. So we have to look for ways of saying, what's that connection? What's the connection? Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. Then Jesus came to them. We have studied this verse. I'm bringing it back from a few months ago. I've been hearing that it's important to recollect your memory, so I'm doing it for me. But I want you to see this. Jesus said, come. Those were words in the New Testament writers would use to describe how Jesus would be inviting people in. Come to me, see how I operate. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, teach me, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know that Jesus, when he described all of this, who did he upset the most? He upset those that were the most religious. They all thought, no, that's not what the people need. They need this. And Jesus said, no, they need rest for what? Their soul. They need something different than the world is offering. In fact, they need a love of another kind, which is why our New Testament authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and later John, the first three, wrote independent eyewitness accounts. John's gospel is much later, but describes all of the ways that Jesus entered into that relationship, saying, I will find rest for your souls. You will find it if you discover me. You'll find something deeper than that, that symbol of life that connects us. I noticed a story this week about why there's numbers on ships. Maybe you've noticed that over the years if you've ever been out. I used to live in the Bay Area, so I would see ships once in a while, and then they all still have numbers. You know that goes back to 1873. In fact, a fellow in the British Parliament pushed forward. You want to know why they passed this act, a Merchant Shipping Act, that actually then was transferred around the world, and still to this day you'll see markings on the side of the ship. Because of the challenge of scrupulous ship owners that overloaded the ships. In fact, they were called coffin ships. You know what that means? They'd overload the ships on purpose to lose the load so they could get the insurance money. There's been insurance fraud for a long time. You don't even think about that. But Plimsoll got this through. Now it's still called the Plimsoll Line. Dr. Swenson, Richard Swenson, has written a number of books about overload, and he used this line as I was looking at it this week and just thinking. He said, we all need a Plimsoll line, a line that provides markers. Markers of saying, when is it that I get overloaded? He said, we are exceeding our limits in scores of areas all at the same time. He said, we have activity overload, choice overload, debt overload, expectation overload, information overload, work overload. If I haven't overloaded you enough, I've overloaded you too fast. But we are overloaded, aren't we? We can walk into a supermarket and see how many different thousands of products We're mesmerized by that, even by images that shoot through perhaps the number of screens that we could actually be holding in our hand practically. One here, one on the wall. I mean, just you think about all the overload. And he said, and he's a medical doctor, and he said, this overstimulation has caused us to rearrange our mind in ways that our mind wasn't designed for. Because we need to pull away in order to keep things in order. And these, if we have these markers, perhaps, like mileage markers or other kinds of markers that would just say, wait a minute, oh, I crossed over the line for me. I need to stop and go back and say, oh, there, I've piled on too much in my life. I need to step back and let God speak to me. How do we do that? By saying, I want to go back and choose a love, that love of another kind, select the love of Christ, which is exactly which our text that was read earlier, I read that passage from 2 Corinthians, the second time around, Paul's writing back to this church at Corinth, the church that he planted. He was a missionary. He had been there. He had planted this church. And he said, I want you to understand why I do what I do. I want you to go back and see it. He said, because we understand our responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. Not for us. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. He said, either way, and here's the point. When we select Christ's love, it doesn't matter what, if you don't understand it or not, we've selected the right one. His love, at least that word there, is controls, actually leads us. It's like a way of pushing us forward. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to the old life. In other words, we've set it aside and said, I'm leaving this. For those of us that follow Christ, we leave it at the foot of the cross. You've heard that maybe before. We say, I got to leave things because I can't, there's nothing more I can do with this. Jesus is the only one, and I need love of another kind to help me through that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote more about community in his short life, you know, I always think of the way in which he was almost saved. 3 days before the Allies released all the prisoners where he was being held in Germany. 3 days, the Allies released all the prisoners. He passed at a very young age, 39. But his writing is so powerful, so poignant. In his book, Life Together, he said it this way, and I think about the times that he must have been in the 3 or 4 years. You know, he was one of the free church, what is called the free church in Germany, that stood up against Hitler and said, no more, no more. No more are you arresting people with no cause. No more do you do this. And so they finally took him and arrested him and put him in jail along with all the others that had been placed in jail for standing up against him. And he said in prison they learned what it meant to have life together. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. Think about that for a moment. Those who just love that dream. But he said the person who loves those around them create community. You see, it's only when believers come together that community is created. It is that selection of love of another kind that makes a difference. And Bonhoeffer, in his other well-known work called The Cost of Discipleship, challenges followers of Christ by saying, don't allow what he called cheap grace, that grace that is just, you know, Jesus, he covers all my sins. I don't need to change. No, he said, remember, Jesus died for all people and for all sins forever. It's not cheap. It was very expensive. It cost Jesus his life. So trust in God's grace that changes everything. And it does change everything if we're willing to listen and look for God's love. How do we do that? By seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom is where we find in Matthew's gospel where he actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, he reminded all the people that were coming around him. We believe that thousands were there at that moment when Jesus was teaching. And he just said these simple words, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Some of you, and it was a formative song for me, some of you might remember the formative song that was, it's old now. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be. You might remember that. Some of you are too young. I get it. I'm old. I get it. It's okay. But it was formative to me because it made me think about the words a little bit more closely. Just as I was talking to some of our friends this week, and I don't have permission to share all the stories, but one of our friends, even on the screen, was I got a chance just to pray with him. He said, I live in fear. I said, well, Jesus said something to you. He goes, yeah, he said, my dad was a pastor. And he said, I remember him talking about what God's love had done in my life. Now, he had many challenges, and I don't need to go into that. But what is more important is, what is it we have in community? It's God's love. We don't have all of it together. No one does. No one has a... If you meet someone, let me know so I can meet him, okay? Really like to meet him. Because no one has it together. But we do have God's love together. And so we live righteously, the actual text here tells us. A lot of people misunderstand this. It doesn't mean I live perfectly. What living righteously means is I'm living in God's love. I'm living in Christ's love. I'm living with Christ's love that controls me, because that's the righteousness. The righteousness is not me, it's Christ who lives in me. That's how righteousness works. And he will give you everything you need, not necessarily everything you want. Right? The text is really clear. It just says, everything you need and all these things shall be added unto you. Live with Christ's love controlling you. That means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You may have heard that text before, but it is one of the most good news passages in the New Testament. Bonhoeffer used it as a basis for saying, once you meet Christ, you're different. You're way different. Why? Because the old is gone, the new has come. How does the new come? It comes each day, giving us resource, giving us that love, filling us with another kind to say, I'm in help. The old is gone. The new life has begun. And we trust in that promise of saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving new life. New life that is of another kind. The key application today is simply this, and I turn to the passage. Now, you remember in the, we talked about it a few weeks ago, we are more than conquerors, we are ambassadors for Christ. One of the things that a commentator suggested on this passage and this passage that I'm going to speak to in just a moment reminds us of how the Roman Empire worked and how the Greek culture had infiltrated the New Testament believers. Think about it this way. Ambassadors are sent from countries to another country. But as best we can tell from all that's gone on is that Rome, the country that was the power, never sent out ambassadors to other countries. They sent out legions of armies, but they never sent ambassadors. They received ambassadors, and they think that as far away as India, they came to Rome. They would travel and say, I'm going to be an ambassador. So when Paul writes these words, he's speaking in a context far different than we might understand it to mean. In other words, he's saying, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are the ones called on. And the text tells us here in Ephesians, you see on the back of the outline as well, ask God to give you the right words. That's actually Paul's commendation to the church at Ephesus. It said, ask God to give you the right words. Matthew records it this way: ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, and then the persistence, knock and the door will be opened to you. But if you turn over the passage, I wanted you to see it in context here on the outline. I have it here. I didn't put it on the screen. I probably forgot. But I wanted you to see it because it's here, and I want to read it to you just in the context of how this word ambassador can make a difference. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news for the Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, I am in chains now. Paul was in prison by that time in Rome, writing back to the church at Ephesus, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. You see, we're never asked to do anything more than be an ambassador of the one who loves. It's not our love, it's Christ's love. Ask God to give you the right words. I love the passage in Corinthians that says, you will not be tempted beyond what you can handle. You will not be challenged beyond what you can handle if you ask God to give you the right words. Because it is in when we ask the right words, we get the privilege of saying, we can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. I like the fact that these words, mysterious, are here. When you hear that word mysterious, you might think, well, why is it mysterious? Because we have to discover it. And we each have to discover it in our own way. It isn't always crystal clear. We might think it's crystal clear. It's crystal clear for me, but it may not be for you. Only until the Holy Spirit inspires you to understand it the way that he's saying it. For the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. Why does he use those words? Because the conflict was clear. A Gentile is just basically all those who aren't Jews. And when they came together in the church at Ephesus, there was this conflict. They looked at themselves and said, it's my heritage, my Jewish heritage, that gives me God's blessing. And the earliest Christians said, no, that's not it. Just because my parent was a follower of Jesus, I don't receive by osmosis the faith. I have to select it. I get to choose it. And when I choose it, then God's love comes in, is invited in, and we're allowed to understand how the mysterious plan works. It isn't anything we do. It's that incredible grace, not cheap grace, but that grace that Paul talks about here, where he was willing to go to the cross and sacrifice everything so that we could have new life, a life that's set aside for us, only if we ask God for that right word at the time, saying, I need your love. Lord, we thank you for your love. Sometimes, Lord, we think it's all about us, but we realize that when we read your word and we hear the story of your word, that we stop in our tracks and we see that it's all about who you are. And we want more of your love. We want to set aside the old and let the new emerge in us so that your grace is fulfilled. Not just to give us a moment, but to give us a life that's worth living. A life that shares love, that mysterious plan where God is working and we're just getting to be used as an ambassador of sharing a message of hope and of purpose. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who was so faithful to come into this world and to invite all who were around him to come. Come in and experience the fullness of life. Experience the love and share it. Share it with those around you. Help us, Lord, to share that faith, to share that love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.